always welcome here at Abundant Life Worship Center. Turn with me, please, this morning, if you would, to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. There are so many things. My wife will ask me from time to time, well, where are you headed on Sunday morning, or where are you headed on Wednesday night? And she's not asking me what direction, north, south, east, or west, but what scripture I may be meditating on and the direction that I may go. And oftentimes I will tell her, well, it's not so much what to say, but what to leave out. Because how many know that your spirit can only endure what your body can? Oh, come on. I tell you what, Friday night, if you were not here for our Good Friday service, it was tremendous. The Spirit of the Lord was so present, so real. We worshiped, we took communion, we ministered by the laying on of hands to everyone here. And the Lord showed up big time. And He's here this morning, amen? Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy, say joy,
joy,
that your joy may be full. This then is the message. Say that with me. This then is the message. One more time. This then is the message. And he goes on and says, which we have heard of him, and therefore we declare it unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this glorious Resurrection Sunday, where people all over Delmarva are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some as early as 6 o'clock this morning, 6:30 this morning, they were having their Easter resurrection sunrise services. We're so thankful that Delmarva is a place where Jesus is welcome. So we pray today not just for our service, but for every service in every church on Delmarva today. May your anointing touch every pastor and every church member and every visitor. And may souls come into the kingdom today and Jesus Christ be glorified. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.
Amen.
Most of you know I shared with you recently that on yesterday I was going to be doing the funeral service for a young man who had not yet even reached his 32nd birthday. He was only 31 years of age, and he was a nephew of a fellow that I used to work with when I was on the job at the state. And they did not have a pastor per se, so I had volunteered my services if they were needed, and yesterday I did that service. And I am reminded over and over again of how much we take for granted that other folks know. We just think because we know something that everybody else knows it, you know. And the truth of the matter is, we don't know nearly as much as we think we do. Thank you for your enthusiasm. But thank God for the part we do know. Amen. Paul said, now we know in part, so I'm going to be thankful for the part anyhow. Amen. There'll come a day when we'll know completely, even as we are known. But I'm so thankful for the revelation that we have that Jesus Christ is Lord. Like my wife was saying a while ago, she grew up in a home, and I did as well. Hers was maybe a, if I could use the word, a tad bit more spiritual than ours was. Yet my mom was a very solid Christian and loved to go to church. And I tell people all the time, as a young person, I had a drug problem. My mother drugged me to church. My wife doesn't have to drag me anymore. Recently, they had that episode on United Airlines where a man was dragged down the aisle. You saw that, and he's, of course, going to sue and get a boatload of money. But one of my Facebook friends posted, said, I still fly United. I was raised Pentecostal. I've been dragged down the aisle many a time. And I'm certainly used to it. So like Lynette was saying, we had that benefit of growing up in a home where, you know, it was easy to say yes to the Lord and no to the world, a whole lot more so for her than it was me. Let me just give you my personal testimony. I'm 70 now. I know I don't look it. Thank you for your enthusiasm. But at 20 years of age, I found myself at an old-fashioned camp meeting in Laurel, Delaware, invited there by a trooper that I worked with, and he had been witnessing to me for several months. And after him witnessing to me several months about what Christ meant to him and what Christ had done in his life, I was ready to be what I didn't even know was called saved. And so I went to that camp that night on August the 31st, 1967. You did know that was a Thursday night, right? And so that night when the preacher preached, I still remember what he preached, but I didn't go there to hear him preach. I went there to get right with God, however that was going to happen. And so when they gave what I now know as an altar call, and they said, when we sing this verse, just as I am, come to the altar. So I didn't have to wait for the fifth verse where the preacher said, won't you come? We'll sing it one more time. I just came on the very first verse. But something interesting happened when I got down to the altar. I wanted to pray, but I hadn't prayed in about 8 years. You see, Mom used to pray with me when I was a little boy. And when I got to be 12, I said, Mom, you don't need to pray with me anymore. I'll pray on my own now. So she stopped, and so did I. Some people say, well, I'll give my heart to the Lord in the 11th hour. A lot of those people die at 10:30. And so when I got to the altar that night, I didn't really know for sure what to pray, but I thank God for a minister. His name was Reverend Robbins. And he came up and he said, young man, would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior? And I said, yes, sir, but I don't know how. I was a lot like that Ethiopian eunuch. I needed someone to guide me. And so he said, well, just pray these words. And he started to lead me in what we call, you know, some folks do, the sinner's prayer. Did y'all know everybody's a sinner until they get born again? And then once they get born again, they're a child of God. Amen. I don't like that song, I'm just an old sinner. First of all, I don't like the word old. I said, I don't like the word old. And I'm no longer a sinner by nature because I came to Christ. You see, he gave me a brand new nature. So he said, say this prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I counted those, and that's 7 words. That's all I needed to pray. Because it's not always the words. Now, the words are important. But it's not always the words that you pray when you come to the Lord, but the condition of your heart. And I was there that night not to see the choir sing, not even to see my future wife who was in the choir that night. I knew her. I'd seen her on television, but we had never met. And I certainly wouldn't have the courage to go up and introduce myself, you see. So I didn't go there for any of those reasons. I didn't go there to find somebody to sell life insurance to. I went there to get born again. And even though I didn't know that what it was called. And so when I prayed those 7 words, the Lord Jesus came into my heart, forgave me of all my sin. I now know he forgave me of my past sins, my present sins, and even any future sins. That's a brand new revelation for a lot of people. You see, because the devil... Can I just talk to you for a minute before I preach? Is it okay if I just talk to you for a minute? That's what I do best anyhow. So you know, a lot of people now think that once they come to Christ, you become a Christian, you receive Christ, then you got to live perfect after that. Well, if you could have lived perfect, you didn't need to come to Christ. Amen? And the Lord doesn't want us to miss it. Thank you for your enthusiasm. But we're human and sometimes we miss it. I know you've never gotten mad at anybody after you got saved. I understand that. I understand that after you made your decision to accept Christ, you've never flown off the handle, so to speak, and used a 4-letter word from your BC days. Somebody said BC, yeah, before Christ, BC days. Is it okay if we talk like this for just a minute? But you see, what the devil will do is he'll try to magnify your mistakes and minimize his blood. And he'll try to make you feel like that even though you've accepted Christ, now that you've messed up after you accepted him, God doesn't love you anymore. Well, let me just share this with you. God commended his love towards us even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love what the... Message translation says in Ephesians chapter 1. You've heard me recite it many times, but for the benefit of those that are first timers and returning visitors. Long, long ago. Say that with me. Long, long ago. How long ago, Pastor? Thanks for asking. Even before He laid down the foundations of this earth, He decided that you and I would be the focus of His love. And He chose us to be His sons. Now somebody said one time, well, if He chose us, won't we all be sons? No, we have to choose Him. We must make a choice to choose Him. And so long, long ago, He decided that you and I would be adopted into His family if we chose to be adopted. And He also planned for everything and prepared for everything that would ever be needed in our lives. There's not one thing that can happen to me or around me that God hasn't already planned for and prepared ahead of time. And He didn't plan anything for my defeat. He planned everything for your success. Everything for your success. I want to share with you this morning three brief points. Everybody say, be brief, Pastor. I got a ham in the oven. You got a ham in the pulpit, too. Three points I'd like to share with you today about this then is the message. Say that with me. This then is the message. The message of Easter, the message of the resurrection day is first and foremost a message of love. It is God witnessing and testifying to mankind how much He really, really loves us. Say this with me. John 3:16. For God so loved. Say it again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, look at somebody and say, are you a whosoever? That whosoever would believe in Him, say it with me, would believe in Him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Give the Lord a shout for everlasting life this morning. God loves you and I so much that He gave the best that heaven could offer. He didn't give Gabriel. He didn't give Michael. He didn't give any of the other angels. He gave His only begotten Son, literally Himself. Jesus, it's recorded in the book of Hebrews that Jesus said, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. We talked about this on Friday night. We talked about how that, and on Wednesday as well in our Bible study, how that Jesus spent that last week of His life ministering particularly to His disciples. And I love what's recorded in John chapter 13 about Jesus, and I've talked about it many times. It just simply says this. After the Passover supper, Jesus knowing that His hour had come. Think about that. He knew that it was just a few short hours. He was going to be arrested. He was going to go through the mockery of a cruel trial. He was going to be nailed to a cross until He was dead. But in His last hour, knowing that His hour had come, the Scripture says He laid aside His garments. Now, this is a physical manifestation of what He really did when He came to earth. Because the Bible tells us in Philippians, the second chapter, in the fifth verse, let this mind be also in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Himself the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself even unto the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him. Now literally, what has happened here is that Jesus, when He came to earth as a baby, and I can't look at Christmas without thinking about Easter, and I can't think of Easter without thinking about Christmas. They're tied together. But when He came to earth as a baby and grew up to be a man, He was a man just like you and I. Subject to the same test, the same trials, the same temptations that you and I are subject to every day. That's why Paul wrote in Hebrews, we have a faithful, say faithful, and merciful high priest who was tempted, tested, and tried in all points just like we are, yet He did not sin. And then Paul said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And you see, the reason you can come boldly to the throne of grace is because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So He loved us so much that He laid aside His heavenly garments. He laid aside His deity. Now He didn't cease being God. Don't misunderstand me at all. He was Emmanuel. He was God in the flesh. And it's hard to wrap your finite mind around an infinite concept like that. He was totally man and yet still totally God. But for a season, he did not operate under the authority as the Son of God. So he literally laid aside his garments. And there in John 13, when he lays aside his garments, he is taking on that form of a servant. And the Bible said he washed his disciples' feet. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a foot washing service. You want to have a small crowd some night? Just tell everybody you're going to have a foot washing service. And everybody will have a reason not to come. But we did a foot washing here many years ago. And Dwayne didn't know I was going to do it, but I used him and I washed his feet. And I was demonstrating the humility of Jesus even in his last hour. And it's very humbling. It's very humbling to wash somebody else's feet. And when he got to Peter, you know, I can just see Peter. He's sort of like a guy that would qualify for the WWF. World Wrestling Foundation or whatever it's called. What's it called? WWE. All right, whatever. I got my letters mixed up. You know what I'm talking about. And Hulk Hogan, and I can just see Peter, you know. I mean, he's been pulling on those nets. He's muscular. He's tanned, you know. He's a little mouthy, you know. See, you're talking to me. Like that kind of guy. You know what I'm saying? And so when Jesus got to him, he said, Master, you're not going to wash my feet. Now, see, he's too proud for that. He's too proud to let Jesus minister to him. You know what Jesus said? He said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Amen. Well, then Peter said, if that's the case, just give me a bath now. Jesus said, no, he that's washed only needs to wash his feet. And that's another sermon there that, see, as we walk through this life, we pick up from time to time contaminants. We don't need to be rewashed. We just need to cleanse our feet. Amen. Amen. That's another sermon for another time. Amen. But what are you saying, Pastor? Thanks for asking. I'm showing you that God demonstrated his love for us in Christ Jesus. Yes. Now, today, people are looking for love. The only problem is they're looking for it in all the wrong places. Searching for love in all the wrong faces. And you'll never really find the God kind of love anywhere else except in the face of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite all-time books to read other than the Bible is F.F. Bosworth's book, Christ the Healer. And he was a healing evangelist from years ago, and he said in one of his sermons that God is not anything as much as he is love. Now that's scriptural because the Bible says God is love. He said modern religion magnifies the power of God, but the Bible magnifies the love of God. So you see, the power could be used destructively if it wasn't for the love of God. And that's why this message that Jesus came, died, and rose again is a message of love. He loved them, the scripture says, to the very end. It didn't change. And let me just share with you this morning that if you will come to Christ and come to him with all of your heart, as many of us here in this place are doing every day. See, this is an ongoing thing. It started for me in 1967, but it's an ongoing journey. My wife said this the other night in Bible study. She said, heaven is our destination, but his presence is our companion for the journey. And so Jesus said one time, his disciples asked him, said, how is it? This is the 14th chapter of John, you know this. They said, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus said this. He said, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. Now watch this. And my Father and I will love him. Amen. And we will manifest ourselves to him. So the key to having a manifestation of the love of God is to keep his word and draw nigh to him. You know, these things are so simple. And we preachers are guilty of trying to make it supernal. How do you like that Reader's Digest words? We're trying to make things, you know, so ethereal and so erudite. How do you like that Reader's Digest word? I even know how to spell that. Don't know what it means, but I know how to spell it. No, I do know what it means. So we try sometimes, you know, because we're trying to do. Yeah, it's really so simple. You draw nigh unto him, and he will draw nigh unto you. You obey his word. Now watch this. You don't obey his word to become righteous. You obey his word because you are righteous. Amen. Amen. See, God doesn't love you any more or any less based on your behavior. Amen. See, now we need to get that. And the reason we need to get that is because everybody in here, except maybe you, messes up. Right? So somebody say, well, he's talking to the person sitting next to me. He's certainly not talking to me. We're all going to need from time to time forgiveness. Because I've never met anybody. I've met a few people who thought they did everything right, but I've never met anybody that did everything right. Amen. Myself included. But the truth of the matter is that God loves you with an everlasting and an undying and an unchanging love. And He doesn't love you because of what you've done. He loves you in spite of what you've done. Glory to God. You see, we love people sometimes because of what they've done for us or what they could do for us. And that's a conditional love. But the only condition on God's love is that you receive it. Amen. Can I say that again? The only condition on God's love is that you accept it. Amen. This then is a message which we have heard, that God is love. Amen. Secondly, the message that we have this morning is that the message of Easter is a message of life, abundantly and eternal life. Amen. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 10, He said, "The thief cometh not, but for to what? Steal, kill, and destroy." How many know who the thief is today? The thief is not God. God's not robbing anybody. He's not stealing from anybody. He's not killing anybody's babies. He's not burning anybody's house down. He's not wrecking anybody's pickup truck. He's not causing anybody's favorite dog to die. Amen. I've heard such religious junk down through the years. And listen, when I was a youngster, I used to believe some of that stuff too. When I was about 12 years old, my dad worked at Delmarva Power, and he was in charge of the coal operation. He ran the locomotive train, and Amy, you like my stories? Praise God, I'll just preach to you. And so my dad, whose name was Howard Elijah Willie, and everybody called him Jim, go figure, he was in charge of all that down there, and he ran a big crane and a locomotive and all that. Well, we had a dog back in that day that I just absolutely, I adored this dog. His name was Bow Wow Willie. Folks, you don't have to make this stuff up. His name was Bow Wow Willie. And this dog would go to work with Dad and would get up in the crane with Dad, and just, he was Dad's constant companion. We always had dogs growing up. All dogs go to heaven. Cats, I'm not sure about. We'll have to check that out in the Word. But I got home from school one day, and when Dad got home from work, Bow Wow wasn't with him. And I said, "Dad, where's Bow Wow?" And he said, "Son, I don't know when he did it, but he got out of the cab of the crane and got behind the crane in the shade, took a nap. When I came back from lunch, I didn't see him, and I backed over. Smashed him flat as a pancake, silver dollar pancake." Now, you say, why would you bring that up on Easter Sunday? To make my wife laugh, for one thing. I love to hear her laugh. Even if she's laughing at me instead of with me, I love it. Just to show you how sometimes you think, even as a child, and there's a lot of grown people think like this. I went upstairs to my bedroom, and I began to cry, and I said, "God, what did I do wrong that you would kill my dog?" Isn't that horrible? But you hear Christian people a lot of times saying, "Well, you know, God let that cancer come on us so that, you know, we'd draw close." No, 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 no. One guy told Jerry Seville one time, he looked at him, saw him in the airport, said, "You're Jerry Seville. Don't you love it when somebody comes up to you and says, 'You're Lee Oxford.'" You see, I know that. I already knew that. "You're Jerry Seville." He said, "Yes." He said, "I read all of your books." Which I doubt. He said, "I read all of your books." He said, "Yeah." And they looked at him, he said, "Have you caught the flu yet?" He said, "No, I'm not going to catch." He said, "Well," said, "the Lord gave me the flu." Jerry said, "He did." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I don't know about that. How do you think the Lord gave you the flu?" He said, "The Lord gave me the flu so I could have compassion on people who had the flu." Jerry said, "Well, wait a minute. Are you saying that God?" "Yeah, I'm saying God put the flu on me so I could have compassion on other people that had the flu." He said, "Well, why didn't He make you a drunk? Or a drug addict, so you could have compassion on drunks and drug addicts." "Oh, well, that's different." No, it's not different. It's the same thing. And then Jerry said, "First of all, where would God get the flu?" to give it to you. There isn't any flu in heaven. Amen? Praise God. God is a God of life. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly to the full till it overflows. And the word translated life in that scripture is a Greek word, zoe, and it's the God kind of life. In the scientific world, there is a term called absolute zero. And what that is at an altitude in an airplane, once you reach a certain altitude, there is no measurable heat. When you approach the realms of our atmosphere, and particularly in space, there is no measurable heat whatsoever. That is called absolute zero. No measurable heat. The kind of life you and I have is absolute life, in which there is no death.
Amen.
Hallelujah. When Jesus rose from the dead, He forever settled the issue that death is not the end. Glory to God. I shared this yesterday in John chapter 11. Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick. And He waited 2 days because He really knew that Lazarus wasn't just sick, but Lazarus had died. And so He told His disciples, He said, Lazarus, our good friend, has fallen sick, but he's sleeping. And they said, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's doing good. No, He said, plainly, He said, Lazarus is dead. But watch what He said. I'm going to raise him to life. And so when He got there, it was a 2-day journey. So He'd been dead how many days?
4 days.
And so when He got there, He saw the people weeping around the grave. He saw, and Martha heard that He was there. And so Martha came running out to the grave where Lazarus had been buried. And here's what she said. She said, Jesus, if you had been here, see that? If you had been here, how many know He's here? Hallelujah. He said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even again, he'll live again in the last day. See, she had faith in a future resurrection. Jesus looked at her and He said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He didn't say, I used to be, I might be, someday I'll be. He said, I am. Boy, when God says, I am, He am what He am. I'm telling you. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then He called for Mary. Mary came out. She said the very same thing that Martha had said. They'd rehearsed this. And so He said the very same thing to Mary. And finally He says to them, roll away the stone. Now guys, Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Do you think He could have just gone, whoop? Yeah, He could have just used His faith and moved that stone. But the reason He asked them to roll away the stone is because God likes you and I to display and release our faith by things we say and things we do. You can always tell if a person has faith by what he or she says or what he or she does. That's how you tell. And so He said, roll away the stone. Now watch the objection. Master, it's been 4 days. By now, he stinketh. Now, why was it 4 days? Well, some people have said, and there's some Jewish history to this, that there was an idea among the Jews that a person's spirit hung around their body for 3 days. And if and you know, 3 days goes by, then after that, it's too late to do anything. See? Well, that's why Jesus waited for that fourth day. Because He wanted them to know that He was about to do something that very few people have ever seen. And I love the fact that when they rolled away the stone, even though they objected, Jesus spoke with that authoritative God voice of His. And He never said or did anything except His Father told Him to say it and do it. So this is just like God Himself, God the Father saying it. And He said, Lazarus, come forth. I heard a fellow say one time, if He hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, everybody would have come forth. And so Lazarus comes bouncing up out of that grave, still in the grave clothes that they'd wrapped him in, that they learned in Egypt, and said, Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Brother Hagin was teaching on this one time, and he said, not only did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, but obviously He healed him of whatever killed him in the first place. Because if He hadn't, he'd just died again in a few days. Oh, this is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. But you see, it's a message of life eternal, life absolute, life in which there is no death. I believe it's Proverbs, the 12th chapter and the 28th verse, if memory serves me correctly. In the pathway of righteousness, there is no death. Amen. Say that with me. In the pathway of righteousness. And again, have you been made the righteousness of God in Christ? The Bible said He hath made Him to be sin for us, even though He knew no sin, that we might be made. Not going to become. Not in the sweet by and by pie in the sky, but that we might now be made the righteousness of God in Christ. One fellow was talking to Brother Hagin one day, and he said, Brother Hagin, I'm having trouble with this righteousness thing. He said, I know I'm saved and I came to the Lord, but I'm having a hard time being righteous. So Brother Hagin said, well, I don't want to be vulgar or anything, but let me ask you a question. Are you a man or a woman? He said, well, I'm a man. He said, are you trying to be a man? He said, no, I was born a man. He said, that's the way you get righteous. You get born again. Amen? This then is the message, that in Him was life. Everybody say that, life. And the life was the light of men. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, that Jesus Christ saved us. He called us with a holy calling, and I like this, and He abolished death. He abolished death. He destroyed the power of death. And He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I want you to look at somebody and say, I'm going to live forever. Say it one more time. I'm going to live forever. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, tells us that Jesus did not take on the flesh of, or the nature of angels, but He took on the flesh of a child of Abraham, that He may be made merciful, that He may be just like His brethren, that He may destroy him. That had the power of death and deliver those people who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I'm telling you right now, when you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, you can lay your head down on the pillow at night. And even if tonight's your last night, you know that your eyes may close here, but they're going to open there. I was thinking about this because my brother's wife, who is a founding member and trustee of the church here, started with us, my brother and his wife. And, you know, once a member here, always a member. Somebody said, well, I'm moving to Florida. Don't matter. You're still my baby. If I see you in the mall or something, you're still my bambino. Amen? So anyhow, because of his physical condition, they had to stop coming here 3 or 4 years ago after 25 years. Well, she's blind. She's a precious person. Retinitis pigmentosa took over. And she wasn't born blind. She became blind. You know, I got thinking about this the other day. When she passes, she'll see Bill. She'll see him, and she hadn't seen him in years. Oh, I got excited when I thought about that. When I thought about the fact that whenever she passes, and she's not in any hurry, she's 82, and I'm telling you one thing, she's going for it, praise God. And she still believes she'll get her healing this side. So I'm going to get in agreement with her. Amen. But if she passes blind, these eyes that don't see will then see. Hallelujah. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when we see Him, we'll be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. Paul said, I see through a glass darkly now, but then I'll know even as I am known. This then is the message of the resurrection, that in Him was not only love, but in Him was life. Amen. Paul got to the end of his life and wrote the book of 2 Timothy, but before that he wrote the book to the Philippian church. And in that book he said to the church at Philippi, he said, you know, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. See how real this is to Paul? And it can be just as real to us. And should be just as real to us. I have a desire to depart, he said, and be with Christ. And he didn't just say it was better. He said, which is far better. But watch what he said. Nevertheless, he said, to abide here in the flesh is more needful for you. What was he saying? I'm not finished yet. I haven't finished my ministry. I haven't run my race. I haven't finished my course yet. And so therefore, he said, even though I'm in a strait, he said, betwixt the two, and I don't really know which way to go, he said, I've decided that I will stay here for the furtherance of your faith. But now fast forward to the last part of his life, when he writes the last letter that he ever writes, most scholars agree, in 2 Timothy 4, and he says this, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Watch this. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not just me, but all those who love his appearing. Tradition tells us, it's not in the Bible, but tradition tells us that during Paul's second imprisonment in Rome, they gave him an opportunity to recant his faith in Christ or beheaded. He laid his head down on the chopper block and said, let her go. The worst thing you can do is send me in the presence of Jesus. Just have at it. I'm telling you, I love the Apostle Paul. Glory to God. Amen. This then is the message. He loves us. He came to give us life. And then thirdly, the message of the resurrection is the glorious liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. You know, Jesus was talking, and he's talking to the Pharisees and his disciples in the 8th chapter of John. And he said something that's been powerful in my life for 30 plus years. I never will forget preaching this in the church I pastored in Delaware years ago, back 85, 86. And the other pastor that I was pastoring with came up to me after the service, and he said, you know, I was supposed to preach the next service. He said, but that was so good, I want you to preach that again. I did the first service. He was going to do the next one. He said, I want you to preach that again. He said, I want to hear that again. And this was the message. Jesus said, if you continue in my words, then you'll be my disciples. Then you'll know the truth. And then the truth will set you free. Amen. See, there's a lot of people say the truth will set you free, but you got to put that all together. And a disciple is one who is disciplined. Amen. Old time nowadays, you know, you can't spank a child anymore. Dear Lord Jesus. Sheriff's also be after you in a heartbeat. You know, you can't. We've got college students, snowflakes, that have to have free speech zones. Don't hurt their feelings. Discipline. Discipline. Let me see the hands of every man and woman been in the military. Let me see your hands. Did you have a drill sergeant said, oh, I'm sorry. Did I hurt your feelings? When you were going through boot camp at Paris Island, Marine, glory to God. Got any other Marines in the house tonight? There's another Marine. Did the drill sergeant say, Ray, if you don't mind, would you get in your face? Private Gump, why did you put that rifle together so quickly? Because you told me to, Drill Sergeant.
They do say that.
Amen. They don't care. Exactly right. But I'm telling you, his daddy was in the Marine Corps. He knows what I'm talking about. And sometimes that would translate into the home, and we'll go on to something else. But you see, the discipline of the Lord is not punishment. See, that's where we've missed it. We think discipline is punishment. No, discipline is training. Yeah. Amen. And when you take the Word of God for what it is, the Word of God. Amen. Now, why do we obey God? To get Him to love us? No, we don't obey Him to get Him to love us. He already loves us. Then why do we obey Him then? Because we love Him, and after all, Father does know best. Did you ever have a father tell you to do something and you just couldn't wrap your head around why he wanted you to do that? And then later on you got older and you had children of your own and you're telling your same children to do what your father told you to do. But Jesus doesn't say, don't do as I do as I say. He doesn't say that. He said, look at me. Look at what I teach. Listen to my words. Keep my words, and then there'll be a manifestation of our life and our love in your life. See, we're not free to do anything we want. We're free to do what we should. Yeah. Amen. Does that make sense to anybody? You just free to go do anything you want. Well, I thought you said God loves me. He does. But if you go out and rob First National Bank, God's still going to love you, but the government's going to put you in jail. And you can't tell the guy that comes to arrest you from the FBI because you robbed a bank. Amen. Well, God loves me. And the FBI would say, that's good, but you're still going to jail, Papa. See, we can't just do anything that we want because there are consequences to every action. See? And that's why God wants us to walk in the steps that He prepares for us. Say this with me. The steps of a good man are directed by the Lord. The Bible said even if he falls, the Lord will hold him up. And I'm sure every one of us in here, like I said a while ago, have lived perfect lives. We haven't. And sometimes the very thing that we yield to puts us in bondage. Now, Jesus doesn't want you to live in bondage. Religious thought and teaching a lot of times will bring a person into bondage. Well, you can't do this. You can't do that. And you women can't wear makeup. There's churches that won't let their women wear makeup. How many of you men know that a barn looks better with a fresh coat of paint? Let me see your hands. Come on, somebody. I just lost all the women right there. Men, we get up beautiful. We don't need makeup. I got a couple of you wearing it in here. I've seen you. So, a little dab here under the eyes, you know. Liberty. This then is a message. Apostle Paul wrote it this way in Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And religious thought and teaching sometimes will try to get people to behave themselves by putting all kinds of rules and regulations on them, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and young people hate that. They don't like that. Matter of fact, not so young people don't like that. But the liberty that I have in Christ is because of His Holy Spirit in my life. Because Paul said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So what kind of liberty are you talking about then, Pastor? Thank you for asking once again. I am free to love because I have been freely loved. I'm free to forgive because I've been freely forgiven. I am free to give because I've been freely given. Everything the Lord has done for me is to bring me to a place where I can be an instrument of His blessing to others. See, I'm not free to do what I want. I'm free to do what He tells me to do. I'm free. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation. Say that with me, no condemnation. There's a difference between innocent and not guilty. Somebody said, what do you mean? Yeah, that means the same thing. No, it doesn't mean the same thing. You could go before a judge and a jury and be as guilty as sin and convince 12 of your peers that you're not guilty, when everybody in the world and everybody watching on TV knows you are. But those 12 jurors said, we're going to make an example of this state's attorney's office or whatever, and we're going to declare this person not guilty. Now, has that person been declared not guilty? But is he innocent? No. You're innocent. He didn't just forgive your sins. He canceled them. Never to be remembered. Oh, but Pastor, you just don't know what I've done. Well, I may not, but I know what He's done. And what He did is greater than what you and I did. And what He accomplished in His garden is a whole lot greater than what Adam messed up in his. The first Adam lost it. The second and last Adam got it all back. And he got it all back for me and for you. Jesus rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He appeared unto His disciples, over 500 at one time. And last of all, He appeared to the Apostle Paul as one born out of due time. And the Apostle Paul said, I will give what I have received unto you. that Jesus Christ was crucified. He was dead. He was buried. But on the third day, hallelujah, He arose from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, watch this, has made me free from the law of sin and death. This then is the message. It's a message of love. God loves you. Put your hand on your heart and say, God loves me. Say it one more time. God loves me. And Jesus died for me. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. He laid it down because he loved us. This then is the message, that he came to give us life. Not just here, but hereafter. To give us life and give it to us abundantly, to the full, till it overflows this side and the other side. Amen. One day, if Jesus tarries, these blue eyes of mine will close, but they'll open afresh and anew. And I'll see Mom, I'll see Dad, I'll see Bill, I'll see all my family, but most of all, I'll see Jesus. One old boy said to John Jacobs and the power team, remember John Jacobs and the power team? They were ripping up phone books and blowing up hot water bottles and all that. And this guy came up to him after their demonstration. He said, you know, he said, I want to tell you something. This is a bodybuilder, you know, Hulk Hogan guy. He said, God, when I stand before God, I got some things I'm going to say to him. And John looked at him and said, well, when you stand before God, you ain't going to be doing the talking. Hello. He's a tough guy. This then is a message. He loves you. Came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. And in that life, there's glorious liberty. Romans 8:21 even says, creation itself yearns to experience the glorious liberty of the children of God. How many are glad Jesus is alive this morning? Would you stand up on your feet and give the Lord a shout of praise this morning? If you're glad that He's alive, say, Jesus is alive. Amen. Say